To 2 Timothy, chapter 1, we're going to look at a few things there today. Father, we thank you for your word, because it's living, and because it's life-changing, and because it contains all of your thoughts and plans, Lord God. We thank you for your word that has so much power to change our lives, Lord. We thank you that all scripture is inspired of you, Jesus, and that all scripture, Lord, is useful and actually necessary for us to be able to live the Christian life the way you want us to, Lord God. Father, we thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it divides between even soul and spirit and the thoughts and intentions of our heart. I pray your word would speak to us today, Lord, because we want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice, Holy Spirit, speaking to our hearts. We want to have a relationship with you where we don't do all the talking, Lord, where we hear you talking, Lord, where we hear your word, Lord God, and we love it and cherish it. And so this morning, God, I just ask that you would put into my heart and into my mind the thoughts you want me to share, and thank you that together we benefit from your word. Amen. 2 Timothy was a letter that was written by Paul when he was in his last imprisonment. He wasn't under house arrest when he wrote this letter. He was actually living in a cave, a dark place with no windows. And he knew that he was going to be executed. And he hoped that Timothy, who was a dear son of his in the Lord, who was a dear disciple of his, he hoped that Timothy would be able to come to him and see him before he died. But that didn't happen. But Paul, in this letter of 2 Timothy, is pouring out his heart to give Timothy what he thought he would need to hear because of the things that he was going to be facing, because of the tremendous persecution that was coming against the church, and because of all of the attacks of the enemy. Paul wanted to impart to Timothy the things that we need to know from this letter. He was talking to him about the last days, how perilous times would come because people wouldn't care about God or God's values anymore, how there would be such tremendous warfare in the last days. He talked about how we need to be good soldiers and that soldiers don't get caught up with the affairs of the world. They're like trained to do battle, and how even athletes are trained to win that prize. And he's telling Timothy and exhorting Timothy how to stand strong in these days. Well, we're in these days too, in a way different perhaps from what they were experiencing under the Romans, but we're definitely persecuted throughout the world as Christians. We're living in a time, as Pastor John said, of mind-bogglingly awful things and evil things. Things that we wouldn't even have ever dreamed a human being could do are being done, are happening. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy, and I want to look at the first few verses. It says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you. The God I serve with a clear conscience." By the way, I'm reading from the New Living, so it might be a bit different from yours. "Just as my ancestors did night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that the same faith continues strong in you. And this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift of God given you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline," or a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fan into flames the spiritual gift. Timothy was coming against, the persecution was coming against him in his preaching of the gospel. And he was probably fearful because he was about to lose his mentor and he would be kind of feeling alone in battle. But it's amazing to think of the giving heart of God, that God, He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but He did give us precious things. He did give us the Holy Spirit of God. And in Genesis, if you were to go back and read Genesis chapter 1, you see the kind of atmosphere that God created for Adam and Eve. He created everything. We know He created everything. And He placed them in this garden and He blessed them. The first thing He did was He blessed them, because God loves to bless His children. God loves to place blessing on your life. He spoke blessing over them, and then He spoke these kinds of words over them. Have dominion over the earth. Fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion. Have authority. Subdue the earth. You're in charge. He spoke these words of power. They were not victims. They were walking in the light of His authority. They were walking in fellowship with God. They were innocent. They didn't know about evil. They didn't know about good and evil. They were walking innocently with clothes in righteousness of Christ. And that was the original way that God planned everything. Amen? He gave them... This is very important to remember, that God gave them the thing that love, real love, always demands. The thing that real love must always give. The thing that is the most risky and scary thing to give, but must be given for love to be genuine. And that is, He gave them free will. Because love cannot be coerced, or it isn't love. Love cannot be forced, or it isn't love. So He gave them free will so that they could choose to love. By giving them free will, God was demonstrating His desire to be more than a creator, to be more than a ruler, to be more than a king, but to be a lover and a father and a friend. By giving them that choice, He demonstrated that He's a God of relationship. Amen? But we know what happened. We know what happened. They made the wrong choice. The enemy, Satan, is a liar. He lied to them. He took a little bit of truth out of the word. He twisted it, and then he outright contradicted it. And he appealed to their sense of beauty, their sense of wanting to be like God. He appealed to things that sounded righteous in her ears, in his ears, Adam and Eve's ears. But ultimately, they disobeyed the word of God. Lies are dangerous. Lies are everywhere around us. Lies are even in the church. People are making up their own doctrine. They're making up their own Jesus. We have a consumerism Christianity now where you hear people say things like, well, my God wouldn't send anyone to hell. Or, you know, the God I know wouldn't do such and such, or would do such and such. Or I know God wants me to do such and such, even though it's clearly in the Bible that He doesn't. We've made up our own Jesus in many places. And so we need the Word of God, and we need, the Bible says, to be able to divide it correctly, to be able to understand it correctly. So anyway, God gave them the choice to love Him. They disobeyed. And here's what happened. The moment they disobeyed God, there was an immediate result. There was an immediate disconnect. They were immediately disconnected from the Spirit of God and from the life of God. And when that happened, fear entered in. And fear has been in the world ever since. The God they loved, they now feared. But not in a healthy way, because they ran away from Him. They covered themselves up. In that fear were many, many, many future fears that people would experience that are all bound up in sin. Like selfishness, like blame, pointing the finger at someone else, not willing to take responsibility. All of the things that come in to the heart when fear is present. There was an immediate sense of disconnect, and they knew that they had actually died spiritually. They lost their innocence because they believed a lie. We need to guard our hearts from believing the lies of the enemy. They feared each other instead of loving each other. They became self-conscious and ashamed of their bodies. They were mistrusting. And the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. There are so many fears we can have. We fear the things that we don't want to lose. We fear the things that we love. That's where fear comes from. Things that we don't want to lose. We don't want to lose our health. We don't want to lose our loved ones. We don't want to lose our job. And that's good. We don't want to lose those things. But when the fear becomes something that starts to control your life, you know God's not controlling your life. The Bible says if we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, He's going to take care of all the rest. But we're so preoccupied sometimes with all the rest. Amen? The enemy will lie to you as whenever he can, he's going to lie to you. And if he can convince you, here's a very important point. If he can convince you that you're disconnected from God, you will live with a current of fear and anxiety flowing through your innermost being. He will lie to you and try to convince you that you aren't connected to God, or that you're not good at connecting to God, or that you can't hear from God. He will make you make decisions based on emotions. I hear it all the time where people feel they don't feel connected to God because of emotions. But Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6:17, says that when someone is joined to the Lord, they become what? When someone is joined to the Lord, they become one spirit. One spirit with the Lord. So when God says He's not given you a spirit of fear, but He has given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, He's talking about the Holy Spirit living in your spirit, that His spirit and your spirit become one. You are not disconnected from God. You just feel like you're disconnected from God. And the enemy will use that feeling against you every time he can. And if he can convince you that you are not connected to God, that you're not a spiritual person, you'll give up praying. You'll worship half-heartedly. You'll go through the motions. You'll become religious. But the life of God will not flow in you. He will try to make you fear that you're substandard, that you're not adequate as a Christian, that you don't have what it takes to fight the good fight. It's a lie. He says clearly right here, He has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, fear is essentially our failure to realize what God has given us and is giving us in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 2 Timothy, there's a really interesting verse in chapter 3, at the end, in the New Living. You don't have to look there. It says, in the last times, perilous times will come, and people will be boastful and proud and selfish and disobedient and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving, and so on and so on. And at the end, he says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could have made them godly. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could have made them godly. If God can convince you that you're disconnected from Him, you will be religious. You believe in Jesus, but you won't experience Jesus because the enemy's convinced you that you can't connect. He'll convince you that when you pray, nothing happens. He'll convince you that your worship doesn't make any difference to Him when, in fact, it does. It does. We worship Jesus because He's Jesus. Amen. We're created to live in worship to Him. It's the way we tell Him we love Him. It's the way we glorify Him. Amen? That's one of the biggest lies. I mean, there's lots of other lies that the enemy can bring, but that's one of the biggest. And the fear of man is a snare, the Bible says in Proverbs. The fear of man is a snare. And there's so many ways that the fear of man messes with us. We learn to be fearful as children. And it doesn't matter how great a parent you have. We live in a world where people instill fear into other people. Not meaning to. It's really interesting. I read the other day about praising your children. I tell Joaquin when he does something, like figures out something that I can't figure out, I say, oh, you're so smart. And I read the other day that really you shouldn't tell your child how smart they are all the time, because then if they fail at something, the enemy's going to tell them they're stupid. What you do is you reward your child for the effort they make. Good effort. You did really well. That's okay. But do you understand what I'm saying? We don't even mean sometimes to instill fear, but it's something we do innocently, but it's still there. Why? Because only God is perfect, not us. Right? But then there's much more obvious ways that we instill fear in people. Through intimidation, through the silent treatment. I won't talk to you anymore. I'll put my walls up. You know what I mean? Or I'll yell and lose my temper. All of these kinds of things instill fear in children. And then we grow up fearful and it affects our relationships deeply. And we're afraid of each other. And in the church, we're afraid of each other. And God doesn't want us to be afraid of each other. God wants the church to be the safest place where people can mature in Christ, and while doing it, they can make mistakes, they can even offend each other, but we have the tools to work things through. Amen? We do. We have the tools because we have the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. So, we've been given the spirit of power, the Holy Spirit. The precious Holy Spirit lives in me, and that gives me power for what? Well, for miracles, yes. For healing, yes. For all of the things that we want from God. But the power is for obeying God, too. Primarily, actually, the power is for obeying God. The power is the power to live the Christian life. The power to do the Word. The power to become the Word. It's dunamis. It's a word that means enabling, equipping power. It's the grace that God gives you. There was a conference that one of my friends went to a while back, and it was all about fear. And the one thing that she came away with that actually changed her life, it actually changed her life. I could tell you a whole story about that. My friend, it's actually my sister's friend, and she went to this conference, and she applied what she learned at the conference. It was do it afraid. Do it afraid. Don't run. Do it afraid. That thing that God is asking you to do, do it afraid. Because if you obey God, the fear will diminish. You see, fear is inside of us sometimes when we hold back, when we're timid. We're ashamed to be Christians. We're afraid to speak our testimony. We're afraid to stand up for God in our culture because our culture is so against Christ. Amen? But God is saying, do it afraid. Because when you do, your fear will diminish. See, we end up being so full of insecurities because of all the things that have happened in our lives. We ended up being, as Martin was singing, wounded soldiers. But we have to live our lives not by our feelings, but by the revealed truth of the Word of God. I have a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. It's an amazing gift that God has given. Amen? Thank you, Lord. The thing about power is, it has to be surrendered to. If you're in a power struggle with God, life will be difficult. We need to consciously surrender to the Holy Spirit by obeying the Word of God. When we obey the Word of God, when we do what the Word of God says to do, when we behave the way the Word of God says, power is released. When Moses was at the sea, it was by obeying the Word of God, then the power was released. It's always released after you've obeyed the Word of God. So long as you're unwilling to obey the Word of God, you stay in bondage. And you stay in the fear of man. And the fear of man is an unhealthy fear. A healthy fear, like for example, should children fear their parents? Do you think? Should children fear their parents? What do you think?
No.
Yes? No? Maybe? What do you think? What do you think, Jer? Okay. Yeah. Exactly. So the fear of the Lord. We know we're supposed to fear the Lord, right? But Adam and Eve's fear wasn't a healthy fear. The fear we should have for those in authority is a fear born of trust and respect. That your child should fear the consequences because of their behaviors, because parents have taught them these are going to be the consequences, but it's done in an atmosphere of love, the way God disciplines us. God disciplines us in an atmosphere of so that where we can trust Him. An atmosphere of love where we can trust and respect Him. Those are healthy fears. I mean, it's not wise to be not be fearful when you're in danger, for example. When you're in danger, fear is healthy. But when we fear people in an unhealthy way, they end up controlling us. The person you won't speak to is actually now controlling you instead of God, instead of the Spirit of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We think we're protecting ourselves by putting walls up. We think we're protecting ourselves, but we're not. We're closing off our own intimacy with the Spirit of God. So He's given us the Spirit of power. He's given us the Spirit of love. The Holy Spirit, the agape love of God, the perfect agape love of God, which is not, by the way, a feeling or an emotion. Turn with me for a moment in your Bibles to 1 John. I want to show you something that I think you're going to find interesting. He has given us the Spirit of love, the Holy Spirit, who is love Himself. Starting in verse 11. 1 John, and again I'm reading from the New Living. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other, for no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us, to perfection, to full expression. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. And furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, have God living in them, and they live in God. And we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. Amen to that. God is love, and all who live in love live in God and God in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. What does that mean? Perfect love from God's end, His perfect love is in fact perfect. But what they're talking about, what this writer is talking about in 1 John, about our love being perfected, it's talking about a love that has achieved its goal. The word perfected means to become complete, to have achieved the goal, to have arrived where you're supposed to be. It's a mature love. It's a mature love. Love matures. We all know that. Anyone who's married knows that. That love is something that matures. That love is a choice. It's not just an emotion. People are divorced all the time because their emotions tell them they don't love each other anymore. Amen? But this is a kind of love that is a mature love. And the more mature our love becomes, the less fear. If people fear you, if people are afraid of you, something's wrong. Because the maturing love of a Christian over time should be reducing our fears, dispelling our fears between one another. Why do we get defensive and angry when someone criticizes us? Why? Is it because we're going to die? Is it because... What do you think? Why do we get angry if someone criticizes us or says something we don't agree with or challenges us in some way or tells us we need to mature? Why would we get offended?
Pride.
Well, yeah. And fear and sin and all those things that Jesus died to set us free from, right? Amen? The reason why God has commanded us to love Him first, He said to us that we are to love God more than our brother, more than our sister, our husband, our wife, our child, our parent. We are to choose God before anyone else. We are choose to love God. Why? Because in loving God with our whole being, we are protected from being controlled by other loves that become something they were never meant to be. There's no one that can be God for you. There's no spouse that's going to be God for you, that's going to meet all your needs all the time. There's no child that's going to be perfect for you. There's no parent that's going to be perfect for you. But when we are insecure and we place all of our hope in people around us, God becomes secondary, and He's not meant to be secondary. Loving Him with all I've got protects me from being controlled by everyone else, because we are controlled by what we love. We are controlled by what we love. That's the truth. So when we make it up our minds that we're going to love God first, then we are going to be controlled by the Spirit of God and not by the spirit of this world, and certainly not by the spirit of fear. Amen? So you could summarize verse 17 in 1 John. You could summarize it. I have it written down in my notebook. I'm going to read it. It's worth reading. Where did I write that? Okay. When your love is more than just talk, when the love of God matures in you, resulting in actions that please God, you will experience a deep and unshakable confidence. We are going to be confident when we come face to face with Jesus, because we made a decision that we were going to live a life of love and be like Christ in this world. Why is there so much hatred by Christians? You see it in the media all the time. Hatred towards people with a different lifestyle. People with different beliefs. People who make decisions to have abortions and so on and so on and so on. And instead of loving them, God so loved the world the way it was, folks. He loved the world and brought His Son because of sin. How are they ever going to be transformed if all we do is go against them? The church is not meant to be a body of people that are against other people. We can be against what they stand for. We can be against sin. But we're supposed to be for people. And we're never going to win them over. We're never going to change their mind about their lifestyle or their choices or their decisions if we haven't first won them to Christ through loving them. Amen. Don't believe what you see on the... That's not Christianity, a lot of that political junk that's on TV these days. That's agendas. That's personal, selfish agendas dressed up with the name Jesus or the name Christ on it. But that's not real Christianity. The only place you're going to find real Christianity is in the Word of God. The Word of God will never fail you. It's full of wisdom. It's so smart. It's unbelievably, amazingly smart. All of the new techniques we're learning in psychiatry come from the Bible. And they've just been discovered, everyone says. But it's not true. Tonight we're going to talk about cognitive behavioral therapy at Ash's little group, ladies' group. Renewing the mind. It's about renewing the mind. So the third thing that we'll talk about, and then we'll close, is that God has given us also the spirit of a sound mind. Oh my gosh, we need to have that in this day. A sound mind. When we make up our minds to put God first, when we choose to walk in love, when we cherish the Word of God, and we don't just read it, but we pray it. I really exhort you to do that. Because if you're struggling with reading the Word, and you're struggling with prayer, and you put them together, it's no longer a struggle. It's so much easier to get into the Word if you pray the Word. Just take the Word and just begin to pray the Word over your family, over your spouse, over your situations. As Joanne was praying last night, she prayed an awesome prayer about... Actually, her prayer was about how we need to take a stand. Like Timothy was told, be bold, not timid. Be strong, not weak. Be strong in the grace of Christ. You don't have to allow fear to dominate your life. You don't have to allow fear to be in your mind and be anxious all the time. The antidote to fear is faith and trust in God. Whenever I feel anxious now, I turn it into a prayer, because otherwise it just grows. Whatever you feed, it's going to grow. Amen? So to have a sound mind is an amazing thing. I'll tell you here what the word is. The word for sound mind or self-discipline is sophronimus. And it's a word, it's a compound word. It's actually two words, sopho and phroneo. And here's what it means. Good logical reasoning, balance, common sense, discretion, prudence, well-balanced, having perspective. It's a mind that is delivered, rescued, revived, and salvaged and protected. I mean, that's incredible, right? The whole context of cognitive behavioral therapy is to trace your emotions back to the thoughts that caused them, and then to identify whether, in fact, those thoughts are true. If you feel depressed because you feel like you're no good as a Christian and you're unaccepted, that's an emotion. It's not a truth. It's an emotion. And if you trace back that emotion, you find the lie. You will always find the lie behind fear. Whenever fear rises up in your life, you will look at it closely. You're going to find a lie, some kind of lie from the enemy. But here's what the summary of having a sound mind is. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a mind that has been delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, protected, and brought into a place of safety and security so that it is no longer affected by illogical, confounded, and absurd thoughts. When a mind is guarded by the Word of God, you will think differently. It safeguards your emotions, defends from demonic assault. Amen. Having a sound mind. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace that God gives you in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We need to diminish the fear in our relationships, not only in this church, but in the body of Christ. Why are relationships so disposable? Why are friendships thrown away over an offense? People run away from churches over an offense. Why are relationships so dispensable in the body of Christ when God has clearly said, we are family? You know, if someone in our blood family, husband, wife, or child, annoys us, disappoints us, angers us, most of the time we'll work it through. Most of the time, even if we don't resolve it with them, we don't usually leave them over it. But in our relationships in the body of Christ, we're so disposable. It's not God's will for fear to dominate us to the point where we can't have healthy relationships. Right? I don't want people to fear me. I don't want people to think they can't share the worst thing about them with me because I'm going to judge them. And I don't want to be like that. We shouldn't want to be like that. The love of God, the power of the love of God convicts us. When I'm thinking wrong, when I'm behaving wrong, when I'm getting irritated in my workplace with someone, the love of God convicts me right on the spot. Do you know what I'm saying? Right on the spot, the love of God will convict you and correct you and change. Because it's a transforming power. And the whole point of it is that we mature. And as we mature in love, our fears are healed. Our fears are diminished. We're no longer slaves to fear. For I am a child of God. The most important person I need to impress isn't you. It's Him. The person that I need most to love me and accept me is Him. The rest of it flows out of that, right? Amen? Sometimes we're going to have to make choices that let our families down because we choose God first. And we can't always be everywhere they want us to be and do everything they want us to do. Why? Because God comes first. And we're living in a time when the church has to wake up, grow up, stand up, come together, pray the word, be immovable, help each other, strengthen each other, and give each other courage. Because otherwise, it's just all falling apart in so many places. So many places, it's all falling apart. Why? Well, we're not following what the Bible says. If we follow what the Bible says, Jesus has promised us power, love, and a sound mind. Amen? So Lord, I thank You today for Your word. I thank You, God, for all the fears You've set me free from over the years, the different battles that I've faced and all my friends here have faced. You've been so faithful and good to us, Lord. We want to grow more. We want to be stronger, Lord. We want to have confidence in our connection with you. We want to know, Lord, that we are connected whether we feel like it or not. We'll step out in prayer, Lord. We'll step out in witnessing to people, Lord, in a proper way. Because we're going to do it afraid. Even if we feel intimidated, even if we feel like maybe we don't measure up, God, we're just going to recognize, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God. I'm set free, I have a sound mind. I don't have to have a tormented mind. I can have a sound, peaceful mind in the presence of Jesus. So I bless this congregation today, Lord, with your word, and thank you for the power to set us free, Lord God. Thank you that we are helpful to one another in growing in the things of God. Thank you that we can help set each other free by being people that they don't need to fear. We can be people who love like Jesus. And we give you all the glory. All the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.